I want to read a number of verses tonight, beginning in verse number 1, 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I would that ye should not, or that ye should be ignorant, how that our... Let me start over. This was one of my daddy's favorite verses when he thought about me. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not pleased, or not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen to them for ensamples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, thank you tonight for this, your wondrous word. Thank you for the privilege to enter this house tonight to bear testimony one with another. We thank you for the privilege of the preaching of the Word of God. Lord, what an awesome, not only privilege, but responsibility. I pray tonight that you might speak to hearts. You would open our minds, our very being to you. And God, if you would tonight, pour out a blessing. If you would tonight, come upon us in magnificent, wonderful way. May we sense the wondrous presence of our Savior. May we tonight sense the presence of the Holy Spirit of God, of our Heavenly Father, the great Trinity, the three in one. Oh God, tonight, may you not only be sensed, but glorified in our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please go ahead and be seated. There are always those who will listen to God and receive the blessings that God has for them. We also find that there are always those who will not listen to God and they seem to always come to their end. In this chapter, we have read really of both groups, though it be the same group. We find in the first four verses here those who were blessed, those who listened to God and the blessings that came upon them. And then we find in the next group of folks with those whom God was not well pleased and what God did in their lives and the curse that came upon them. I believe the lesson from all of that can be found in verse number 13, where God tells us that with every temptation He makes a way to escape. You and I tonight do not have to be overtaken by this world. You and I tonight do not have to be in a position of defeat. God wants us, I believe, to live in this wondrous place that I like to describe as victory. When we look at the Old Testament Jew, we find that he came out of Egypt. And it is a tremendous illustration for you and I as we look back at these Jewish people of God's deliverance from bondage. You and I tonight, we're not only saved from the penalty of sin, but you and I tonight are saved from the very, the presence of sin one of these days, but we are saved from the practice of sin. God saves us not just from hell, but God saves us to live a holy life from the bondage that sin has upon us. Notice verse number 6. He says, "Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." God says, "I've written these things down that we might understand that they were delivered from these things and could have been in the position, but they did not allow that to take place. Matter of fact, he says the same thing, much the same in verse 11. These things happen to them for examples. They are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. And so God has given us these things about the Jewish people that we might learn some wonderful, wonderful principles. One of the things that we learn is that God has always used a deliverer. Now, I'm not sure if that's a correct English word, but it sounds good to me, and so I hope it sounds good to you. But God has always used a deliverer. There's always been somebody that God has used to bring His people out of their bondages that they were in. We find that God used Egypt as an incubator, if you please. It was there where the nation of Israel, with those first 70 people, where they were in that incubation, if they were in the womb, if you please, and they were being developed that they might be taken out of Egypt and moved into what we have described to us as the promised land. In order for God to do that in the life of the Egyptians, we find that there came a period of great labor. Does not a pregnant woman, when it's time for her to deliver, go into what we call labor? It's a very painful experience. I have no idea what it's about. Most of you women in this room, you understand that. And we find that God did that for the nation of Israel. We find difficulties came upon them that they might be delivered and that they might recognize the wondrous hand of God. If you would please go back to the book of Exodus with me. We're going to look at a number of different verses here back in this tremendous book. Exodus chapter number 1, verse number 11. It says, "Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramesses." We find that God allowed the nation of Israel to place or the nation of Egypt to place over Israel these taskmasters, making them slaves, and that they might build those wondrous monuments that were built in Egypt, and that they would thus, through this, come to the position where they wanted to get out of there. Yesterday I talked to a young lady that said, "I just want to get out of this place. I hate Iowa and I hate Nebraska and I want to move from this place to somewhere else." I said, "Why do you hate it so much?" She said, "I hate the cold weather. I want to get out of here." I love the cold weather, especially about now. It'd be nice to have a little bit of that. Amen. And it's the heat that bothers me. And some of you are sitting here tonight freezing because we got the air conditioner on. But isn't it wonderful that we can live in a state, we can live in a place where we got four seasons, not two. My daughter Andrea lives down in Florida. They have two seasons. They have summer and hurricane. Up here we have four. I mean, we have diversity. You know, we live in a culture that wants to have diversity, but you know, people want to move out of here because of that. Well, what is it that caused that desire to move? Because there's something harsh, something that is very uncomfortable, and so she wants to leave. And that's exactly the case we find here with these Israelites as this becomes a reality in their lives. Matter of fact, read on a little farther, verse number 16, it says, "And he said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, see, and you see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then you shall kill him. If it be a daughter, then she shall live." Pharaoh was seeking the extinction of the Israelites. Not only did they have taskmasters, but now we have this man who is wanting to get rid of these people, basically. And what does God do? God sends them a deliverer. And his name is Moses. Interesting that his name means drawn out. It means to draw out of. And so God used this man through the labor that they were experiencing to draw them out, a midwife, if you please, to bring them into the position where they would trust God and follow Him into that promised land. God has always had His deliverer. We find that God used Noah. Noah preached the wondrous gospel, prepared an ark that would have housed others had they wanted to, and he preached to them for 120 years. You read the book of Judges, and over, God raises up somebody to deliver Israel who is backslidden away from God, and they've cried out to Him, and so He sends a deliverer that they might thus be brought back to God. We find the same thing true of the prophets, and most adorably we find it of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our great deliverer. God always sends a deliverer. Because of the deliverer, however, we find that things got worse. Isn't that amazing? Sometimes we think, my goodness, in the will of God, things ought to get better. In the will of God, sometimes things get worse. And so we find that it got even worse. If you go with me to chapter number 5, chapter 5, and notice with me verse number 4. In Exodus chapter 5, verse number 4, they had come and they said, we want to go out into the desert. We want to sacrifice to our God. And said verse 4, and the king of Egypt said to them, wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works get you under your burdens? And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land now are many, and you make them rest from their burdens. And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmaster of the people and their officers, saying, ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick, as heretofore, let them go and gather straw for themselves. And the tail of the bricks, in other words, the same number which they did make heretofore, ye shall lay upon them, ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. The deliverer comes, and things get worse. The labor becomes even more difficult. The people complain of the increased labor. And yet, what do they want? They want deliverance more than ever before. Understand something, Christian. When you're praying for an individual to get saved, and you're asking God to work in their lives, and you see them come into great hardships, and you wonder what is going on, it is God helping them to see that their sin is really terrorizing them. I remember a number of years ago, a lady was in our church. Her husband, he drank beer quite often, and she was very concerned about that. And she says, what should I do? And I said, well, why don't we pray that that stuff starts just tasting really terrible to him. And, you know, amazingly, God answers prayer. How many knew that? God answers prayer. And so we prayed and asked God, just make that just taste terrible. And she said to me the following week, she said this to me. She said, you know what, preacher? He hadn't been drinking this week because he said, man, that stuff tastes terrible. What happened? He wanted to quit something because it was what bad. You and I, when we realize what our sin is doing to us, we want to get away from it even more. There'd be the problem in America today. We don't understand that. But this deliverer comes and things get worse. They get under more conviction, if you please. Matter of fact, we find that he goes through 10 different contests with Pharaoh and his wizards in which God demonstrated the powerlessness of Egypt's gods and demonstrated His own power to these people. And then God brings deliverance by blood. A lamb was to be slain. That blood was to be sprinkled on the doorpost of every house. You go to chapter number 12 and you read of that. And how they would take that lamb. They were to make sure it was a good, healthy lamb. That it was one that was without spot. It was one that really showed forth the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they would slay that lamb on a certain day. They would take then that blood, and with the hyssop, they would take and dip it into that blood, and they would go to the doorpost, and they would put it on both sides and upon the top. And if you've ever seen that demonstrated, that blood that was dripping down from above, as they put that up there, became basically the sign of a cross. Isn't that a neat illustration? But they had that particular thing in their lives. You know, God's always had a lamb. You go blur back to the book of Genesis and you find there was a lamb for a man. And we find that Adam, as he sinned, and Eve, that God made them coats of skin. I believe it was a lamb that was used for those coats and had lost its life and blood was shed. And that was the first death that ever took place because of his sin. Later we find here in our text, we find in the book of Exodus that there was a lamb that was slain for a family. Every family had its lamb and it was put upon the doorposts. We find later in the tabernacle, as they built the tabernacle and later the temple, there was a lamb that was taken once a year for the entire nation of Israel and it was slain for the sin of that nation. But then one day from the portals of heaven walked a man. As John the Baptist was baptized, and he looked out and he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And there was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. There's always been a deliverer. There's always been a lamb. And the blood of the lamb has always been shed in substitution of ours. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 2, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat it, but in the day thou shalt eat thereof thou shalt surely die." And we find that Adam and his wife, as they had sought to make leaves and clothing out of it, God took a lamb and He made coats of skins and He clothed them, and thus with righteousness they were clothed about. That lamb lost its life, and the Lord Jesus Christ did the same. Deliverance means obedience, and may I say, in the face of opposition. We find that these people then, as God said through Moses, that they were to come out. And after the 10th contest with Pharaoh, when the firstborn in every household of Egypt died, that those Israelites, they were sent forth. They spoiled the Egyptians. But the direction that God took them was into really a box canyon. There was mountains on one side. There was the Red Sea on the other side. And all of a sudden, Pharaoh decided, hey, wait a minute. We're not letting these people go. We're not going to let them get away. By the way, when you get saved, you begin to live for God, there's those who want to draw you back in. There are those who don't want to see you get away. And though the Israelites were afraid, and though we find that the Egyptians came down upon them, Moses raised the rod and he said, I want you to walk across on this dry land that God has provided. And the Bible teaches us they walked across that dry land. And as they got on the other side, the rod of Moses came down. The Egyptians who had followed them were swallowed up in the waters. And by the way, even to this day, they can find chariots in the Red Sea. Encrusted with the marine life over the years. And God brought great victory to them. Back in our text, it's interesting to notice He refers back to that particular time in verse number 2. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. It is interesting that God calls this a baptism. For up until this time, they could have returned to Egypt. But now they are forever identified, as we find in the book of 1 Corinthians, with Moses. Moses who is drawn out. I believe there comes a time in our lives where we make a definite decision to walk with God. It may be early, it may be late in our lives. I'm not sure where it might be at. But where we turn our back completely upon the world, and it is no turning back. No turning back. And we are following the One who's drawn us out. I say all that to come to this particular conclusion tonight. God always has a deliverer. God always has those who want to lead us out. God always has those whom He is looking to bring people into that position where they're drawn out from the things of the world. They are brought away from that which is evil. They are drawn into the righteousness and the holiness of God. They're drawn into that fellowship with God. And tonight I ask you the question, is God using you as a deliverer? Have you made yourself available? Have you been through that baptism? Have you come to that spot where you have separated yourself from the world and now God can use you? You can go back to that world and you can bring others out of that particular scenario in which they are in. And God can use you to be a deliverer from the sin of this world. By the way, I'm not talking about just, as we talked about this morning, just winning them to Christ. I believe salvation is salvation from sin to holiness. It is salvation from something to something. And God wants to use you and I as that deliverer. I spoke tonight primarily in our in our meeting earlier to those who work with young people on a 1-to-1, 1-to-2, maybe 1-to-3 basis. Those who during our Master Club times do what we call book time. And there with that one, maybe that two, maybe that three. And as you're dealing with those young people, oh my goodness, how God can use you. God has placed you in a ministry. God has put you in a spot where you have the opportunity through your influence and through the Word of God to draw them out. Out of Egypt into the promised land. Out of that which is destroying their life, into that which is going to build their life. Do you realize tonight if you're saved, God's called you to the ministry? God has called you to the ministry. We have this idea that the call of ministry is into a position like I have as a pastor of a church. That is a particular calling. But God, I believe, has called all of us into the ministry. All of us have a responsibility to reach out to others and to draw them, to be a Moses and to seek the deliverance of their soul from this awful place called hell. We have that privilege. We have that responsibility. What a wondrous thing that is. Amen. Today in this world we have children by literally the hundreds and thousands in our own city who need Jesus Christ. They need Him desperately. They need somebody that cares enough to work in their lives. And we have this idea that we need to reach the masses and we want to do it in a massive way. Do you understand massiveness is just one at a time? Really. It's one at a time. And working with them and seeing them and drawing them and working their lives. God always has a deliverer. But here's what I fear. There are deliverers who didn't do their job. There are those whom God called that didn't do what they wanted, what God wanted. I can think of one particularly in the Word of God. He finally did, and he was mad the whole time he did it. His name was Jonah. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. And he went in the complete opposite direction. He was trying to go to Spain, as far away in the world that he knew at that time as he could get from Nineveh, which was east. And God prepared a fish and got him there anyways. And he didn't preach to them with a heart that was full. He preached to them hoping that they wouldn't hear him, that God would judge them and kill every one of them. He hated the Ninevites. They were the enemies of Israel. And they repented. They repented. Here's a preacher who had the most fantastic results that we find almost anywhere in the Word of God, and he was not happy about it. I mean, go figure. It doesn't make sense. I mean, this town repented. And he goes out on the hillside and pouts. He's mad at God. Doesn't even enjoy it. But God called him as a deliverer for those people. Now God ended up using him, though he wasn't very usable in some sense. I remember a day I sat in a meeting. I was 18 years of age. It was a gospel meeting. I heard the gospel preached. I walked down the aisle, and when I got down to the front, there was a man who met me. And I want to tell you something. I was ready to get saved. But I didn't understand it. I didn't know it. And God had prepared my heart. And you know what the man said? He said, "You go back to the church that you came from and tell them that you came down this aisle tonight." I could have got saved that night. Here's the interesting thing. I didn't go back and tell that church, but I found out about it. And you know, not one person in that church ever told me how to get saved. And so here were people that God set up as deliverers for this soul. And nobody took advantage of it. God, in His omnipotence, His omniscience, God in His wondrous love, however brought me in face to face with a deliverer. It was nearly 2 years later. As I was sitting in a classroom, reading a man who had been dead for 500 years. And God used Martin Luther through something he had written 500 years ago to be my deliverer. Praise God. I'm not a Lutheran in doctrine, but he won me to Christ. The Bible says, though he be dead, yet speaketh. And God used his works to speak to my heart. You see, God wants to use all of us. You say, I don't have that. Yes, you do. If you're saved tonight, you have it. What would I tell somebody? Well, if you don't know, you'd better be studying it up. I think you can tell them what happened to you. I mean, if you got saved sitting in the third row, the second seat, then you better go out there and grab everybody you can and bring them to the third row and set them down in the second seat and say, now right there you can get saved. Listen to the preacher on the second verse of the song when they're singing, you walk down that aisle. You say, well, that's kind of silly. It'd be better than what many people do. God wants to use us in that place. Amen. God wants to use us. Are we willing to let Him use us? Are we willing? Too often we say, oh, I can't do it. Because we walk into this whole thing of the Christian life defeated. When you got saved, who came to dwell within you? Holy Spirit of God. Let me ask you something. Is the Holy Spirit of God a person or an it? He's a real person. He's a real person. Does He know how to do it? Does He know how to do it? By all means. And if we'll learn to follow His directions, He will use us. He will do it through us. It's just that simple. You see, for many years I thought, I don't have what it takes. I thought, I can't do this. And all these men who have all these talents and all these abilities, and I thought, my goodness, I wish I had that. I wish I had that. And one day it dawned upon me, I have Him. He can do it. You see, it's not up to me. It's just up to me to say, you do it. I'm available. I'm willing to follow your directions. And there's where it's at. And God can use us. Amen. See, I'm just a teenager. God can use you. I'm only 6 years old. One of my wife's best friends in Bible college. They were our neighbors, lived right behind us. Tremendous help to her. Great blessing to her. Was won to Christ by a 4-year-old girl. A 4-year-old girl can do it. We can do it. Amen. We can do it. You see, God has enabled you. We just believe it. Therein lies our biggest problem. So let's God use us to be a deliverance in lives. Amen? Let's let God use us. Some of these little kids when they come into Master Club. Let's let God use us when they come into Sunday school. Let's let God use us. And some say, well, that's just fine for everybody else, but I can't do it. You know something? You're absolutely right. Because you don't believe it. And until you change that belief system, that's where you're going to be at. But God wants you to believe Him. Amen? Because God can use you.